Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
We're continuing in this Advent series this morning and next week. We've already been through the first 2 weeks of this study. We're really just looking at who Jesus is and what did He come to do. Week one, we saw that He is a God, the God, who came to be with His people. Last week, we saw that He is a man who came to represent His people. This week, I want us to consider the fact that He is also the King who came to rule His people or lead His people. I think both are true and appropriate. He is a King. And then next week, we'll be seeing how He is the Savior who came to redeem His people. The King who came to rule His people. Thanks to the great theologian, Kanye West, the phrase, Jesus is King, actually became quite popular over the last couple years. If you remember Kanye doing a lot about Jesus is King. And you know, we also sing a lot about the kingship of Christ. Before the throne of God above, in the hands of Christ my King, good and gracious King, King of kings, crown Him with many crowns, the head that once was crowned with thorns, all hail the power of Jesus' name. I could keep going, but there's a lot of songs about the kingship of Christ. And Christ's kingly rule is also a big part of Christmas. And you might wonder, well, why? Why? He wasn't king yet. He wasn't ascended on high to the right hand of the Father in heavenly garments yet. He was just a baby in a manger. What makes Him a king at that point? Why is Christmas all about the kingship and the rule of Christ? Well, you have to know a little bit of your Old Testament to realize the significance of kingship in the Christmas season. Because it actually goes all the way back to Genesis. God promised way back in Genesis that the tribe of Judah would produce a ruler for God's people. Genesis 49. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So there is a promised king who would come through the tribe of Judah. And when Jesus came that first Christmas, it fulfilled that promise. We actually see that in Matthew 2. It won't be on the screen, but He was the Judean king, the one who was born in Judea, a descendant from the tribe of Judah. But there's a lot of time in between Genesis and Matthew, isn't there? A lot took place with a lot of people who really lived and really longed for that king to finally show up, who really wanted that king. The whole Old Testament is filled with people before the king came that were aching for Him to come and be king. David, after saying that he would build this massive temple for the Lord in 2 Samuel, God says to David that this king would come and he would actually be greater than David. He'd be greater than all the kings that Israel has ever had. 2 Kings 7. God says, "When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So this is the promised Judean king that was mentioned in Genesis. God reminds David of it here, of this glorious king who is yet to still come. So even after Israel was conquered and pillaged by multiple nations, they longed for this eternal king. Surely God hasn't forgotten his promise that he would bring a king for Israel to rule over them in his goodness. And so Israel is conquered. They're taken off into captivity, Babylon and Assyria. And God reminds them that he has not forgotten about that promise way back from Genesis 49 and 2 Samuel 7. He says this through the prophet Isaiah. He sends Isaiah to tell them this king is still on his way. The king is still coming. And the proof that he would be the king they were waiting for was actually a very unique sign. It's kind of, there's only been one who's fulfilled this so far. Isaiah 7, Isaiah says to the people, the Lord himself will give you a sign that this king is finally here. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. So this was the sign that the king is finally here. And Isaiah later, just two chapters later, describes this king, the one who would be born of a virgin and who would rule his people in justice and equity. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." You hear that kingship language? The government will be on his shoulders. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." Can you just imagine that? Just imagine to have such a ruler, such a leader of a nation, of the increase of his government and of the peace, there will be no end. He would bring that kind of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I just got to say, if we had such a king, we would love a monarchy. Right? We don't need no democracy if you've got that. The best part is there is such a king. There is such a king. And he does reign. Here's a really strange thing about this. This perfect king came, who brings infinite peace, who is wonderful, who's a wise counselor, who's mighty God, he's Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, and come to find out, lots of people don't like his reign. It's a perfect reign from a perfect king. And a whole lot of people hate the way he leads. Maybe you hate how this perfect king leads. Some tell God that he's king. They verbally say Jesus is Lord. But they pick and choose where to submit. They verbally profess, but their language, their lifestyle tells a different story. And God's sitting there in heaven looking, saying, they know the rules of my kingdom, right? Like how citizens of my kingdom should live, right? They know that, right? Because they're saying I'm Lord, but they're not living like my citizens. Some profess, and yet don't actually love to live out his submitting to his reign. But others just outright hate the idea of bowing their knee, bending their knee, and bowing and submitting to Jesus in any way. Here's my hope. I just want to lay it before you right now. That as we walk back through Isaiah 9, verse 6, my hope is that you would see why Jesus is worthy to be crowned Lord of all in your life, not just to be verbally professed as Lord, but to really be submitted to for your good, for your flourishing, for your benefit. My hope is that you would say, man, Absolutely, I want to submit to the lordship and the kingship of Jesus. Not just on Sundays, but on Monday through Saturday as well. Not just when you're around your church friends, but when you're with your coworkers too. Reigning every part of your life, from how you parent, what you do for schooling, all the way to how you spend your days of retirement. Controlling what stores you shop at, how you vacation, how you view yourself, how you view others, how you treat your neighbor. Dictating what you believe is right and wrong. Guiding how you vote politically. Where you invest your money. I hope you see through Isaiah 9:6 that you would say, it's a no-brainer. I want to follow this king's lead in my life. In every area of it. Five reasons why Jesus is the best king. He is the better king than anything else or anyone else you could ever follow. Five reasons, and those reasons are correlated with his five descriptions. And you might think I can't count. We'll get there. Five descriptions of Jesus. First reason why Jesus is the best king, the better king, is there's no one more wonderful. That's why you should follow Jesus more than what you're following right now. It's because he's more wonderful. There's no one more wonderful. Nothing more wonderful. That's why. You see that? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And I don't know if your translation has a comma after the word wonderful. It should. Most translations, I think, do not have a comma. But in the Hebrew, that word for wonderful is not an adjective describing a noun. We're getting an English class right now. It's not an adjective. It's a noun. He is that thing. He is wonderful. It's not just describing him as a counselor. He himself is both titles, wonderful and counselor. It's a standalone title. Now, when you think about wonderful, I think we use that. Don't we use wonderful kind of like we use the word amazing or awesome? Oh, that was awesome. Movie was awesome. Dinner was awesome. I think we use wonderful kind of in the same way. This coffee is just so wonderful. Right? It's wonderful. The weather, 70, or not today. When it's 70 and sunny, it's wonderful. I think it waters down the meaning of the word. Try to wipe the slate of your mind of how you view this word, wonderful. Let's build it from the ground up, a right, robust meaning of the word that's filled with substance. In truth, this word is meant to describe things that we marvel at, things that make your jaw drop, things that you are left speechless because of. It leaves you in wonder. Like, how is that possible? It's what you ooh and awe at. Yeah, you know the seven wonders of the ancient world? There's multiple lists of what are the seven wonders of the world. There's like the modern list, the seven wonders of the world, but there's also like the seven wonders of the ancient world. And you just have to look at that and say, how in the world did these people build that thing way back then? I'll give you a few pictures. Just marvel at the wonder of this. It makes you wonder. The pyramids of Giza, I think that's how you say it. And then, yeah, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Thank you. That's just amazing. You just look at that and you're like, how? How? I mean, ancient people. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon built. It's amazing. The statue of Zeus in the Temple of Zeus. You just look at that and you say, how was that architecture built by Zeus? chisel and nails, and chisel and hammer. And then you have the temple of Epaphrodites in Ephesus. You just see those massive columns, that roof, and you just wonder, like, how is that possible? Stonehenge. How were those rocks lifted up there? You're just like, that's incredible. And yet, you take that concept of wonder, now that we have an understanding of wonderful, not just a cup of coffee that tastes decent, but like something that you're just like mouth dropped. Are you kidding me? That's wonderful. And the king who rules the galaxies is more wonderful than any of those shots. By infinite. The king we serve is far superior and mesmerizing than anything else. Psalm 77:14 says that you are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. What about Isaiah 25:1? O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. Why? For you have done wonderful things. So why should you follow Jesus more than whatever you're tempted to follow in his place? Because he is mind-blowingly, in the truest sense of the word, awesome and wonderful. My plea to you is don't place your allegiance in things less marvelous. Don't worship the creature over the creator. You know what's really sad for me? Is when I sit in a funeral and I read so many obituaries of people who loved less than wonderful things. Who lived for less than wonderful things. He loved to fish with his dog Boone. Always had a Diet Coke in his hand. No mention of the divine. No mention of the transcendent. The one who fashioned the galaxies. He loved his dog. She loved her job and she loved her Chiefs. Never missed a game. No mention of the glories of the unseen. They served lesser things. Don't let that be your obituary. They lived for ordinary, mundane things, perishing things, created things. The Bible calls us to set our minds on things that are where? Above. Not on things on the earth, Colossians 3:2. So choose this day who you will serve. I hope you'll say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the wonderful, truly wonderful. We will serve the Lord because no Lord is more wonderful. Secondly, why bow the knee to King Jesus? So there is no other more wise than him. He is both wonderful, and Isaiah 9:6 says he is counselor. His counselor, and here's his counsel. Many don't realize God's word is not just an obligation to follow. It is that. But it's also beneficial to follow. It's for your good. It's wise counsel. And so you might feel like life isn't going well. Maybe life isn't going well for you. It's not that you're lazy. You just got to work harder. It's not that you're dumb. But life is just a constant uphill battle. Why? Well, I can't say for certain with you, but I can say for many, it's because they're finding guidance from lesser than wise counsel. TikTok influencers, TV news anchors, non-Christian financial advisors, non-Christian counselors, co-workers, friends at school, superstition. Truth is, Christ alone has perfect knowledge and wisdom to guide you in this life. He is wise counselor. He doesn't have to consult anyone. We consult him, or we should. He is always the informant, never needing enlightened. Isaiah 40, verse 14. Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the paths of justice and taught him knowledge? Who showed him the ways of understanding? And the answer is nobody. He's counselor, not counseled. Psalm 147:5 says, his understanding is infinite. So if you haven't already, it is in your best interest. Stop doing life your way. Stop doing life according to the poor counsel of your friend at work, that TikTok influencer who has no idea what the Bible's saying. Realize his way is better. When you can say, your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Hear me, it's for your benefit. It's for your good in life. Psalm 1, the very first two verses of the Psalter, Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, non-Christians, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So blessing comes from delighting in the counsel of the counselor, go figure. And so on his law he meditates day and night. That's the one who's blessed. So why submit to the kingship of Christ? He is wonderful and he is counselor. Third, there is no one more powerful. He is mighty God. There's no one more wonderful, no one more wise, no one more powerful. I know this might be an unpopular opinion, but I must confess, I enjoy to watch the UFC. I'm fighting. I enjoy it. It does get pretty intense at times, and blood, and you're like, how dare you, watch something that people get hurt. You watch football, okay? So, but I just love it. They're in the cage, they're fighting, and they're just duking it out. And oftentimes they'll have, their coach like just grabbing onto the fence, just screaming so that they can hear their coach over the roar of the crowd, that atmosphere. I love that. As counselor, God is in your corner, instructing you through the trials of life, offering guidance. But as mighty God, he's in the octagon on your behalf. He is both counselor in your corner and mighty God in the fight for you. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Mighty God fighting for you. That wouldn't mean much if he was a weak and puny God, but that's not what the text says Jesus is. It doesn't say wonderful counselor, puny man. You're like, man, I want to follow that guy. No, he is mighty God. Revelation 6 describes the kings of earth begging to not face the wrath of the Lamb. They would rather rocks fall on them than face the wrath of the Lamb. And you would think, they're off their rockers. A lamb? They're scared of the lamb? You guys are kings. Stand up. Be men. No, actually, they're completely right to terror, because that lamb who was slain is mighty God. There is no competition. There is no opposition which has a fighting chance at superiority over mighty God. Isaiah 43:13, God says, there is none who can deliver out of my hand. Do you see that? Isaiah 43, I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I declared and I saved. I proclaimed. When there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declared the Lord, I am God. I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work. Who can turn it back? Just love that. God is inviting a challenge. You show me who can stop my providential plans. Who can slow down my hand? And isn't it just baffling? You and I, we are tempted to put our hope in weaker leaders, less wise leaders, and find comfort in them, as if they're our hope for prosperity and goodness and eternity. I mean, think about just prime example, putting our hope in one's country. Don't get me wrong, America is the strongest country to ever exist. But you're a fool if you put your hope in it, because America's not going to exist forever. It will crumble one day. Do you hear that? You need to hear that. America will crumble one day. There's one king who will reign eternally. Make sure you're a citizen of that nation. America has the strongest, most powerful nukes, the greatest military that man has ever made, no doubt. It's good to be a patriot. We should be. It's right to love and pray for and work for the benefit of one's own country. But God will flick our nukes out of the air if He wants to. He will cripple our efforts by yawning. I love it. Job, the very end of Job, he's had a hard life. And by the end of it, he's saying, God, like he's questioning God, like, God, come on, questioning God. And I love God's response to Job. He just humbles Job. Job 38, he says, Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? Job, do you know about my arsenal? Can you bind the chains of Pleiades? That's a constellation of stars. Did you bind that together? Did you loose the cords of Orion? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you type that into your GPS, Job? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Do you command angel armies? I'm just adding on. The point is, God's saying, oh, you think little of me. Be humbled. God says, I am mighty God. So more important than being an American, may you be a Christian who serves mighty God. We should have allegiance to both rulers, but only one is eternal. No other being is as mighty as the one who was born a baby in Nazareth, in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth for 2,000 years ago. He is mighty God. So there is no one more wonderful, no one more wise, no one more powerful. There is no one more caring. He is everlasting Father. You will not follow, you will not serve anyone who cares for you more than this King. He will protect you and provide for you better than this King, because He is everlasting Father. That's what Isaiah 9, 6 says. And we scrape and grab for peace. We long for peace in this life, don't we? We would gladly follow the one who could ensure peace for us. Right? We cling to self-help books for mental peace. We sit at the feet of Dave Ramsey for financial peace. We try to find relational peace by just getting a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend, new spouse. Maybe there's strife in your marriage and you think, we'll just have another baby and that'll fix our marital problems. We think each new president will bring national peace. Peace at the borders. Peace to global wars. And so we'll vote for that president who will promise us peace more convincingly than the other candidate. We want peace in all ways. Mental peace, financial peace, relational peace, national peace, international peace. Jesus actually provides peace. Real, lasting, genuine, authentic peace. He provides personal peace amongst the turmoil in life. Do you know that? Is your life tumultuous? Jesus gives you peace that goes beyond understanding, Philippians 4, 7 says. Meaning, it doesn't make sense given the circumstances of your life right now. Somebody looking from the outside in would say you should have nothing or anything but peace. And Jesus says, yeah, in the midst of that storm, I will give you peace. He accomplishes not only personal peace, but peace between God and man through his single work on the cross. That God, who is holy, and man, who is sinful, were at war with one another, and you can guess who's going to lose that war. And Jesus brings union instead of hostility. That's the most important relationship ever. That's the greatest place you need peace if you don't already have it. And you get that kind of peace, peace with your Creator through Christ, having faith in Him on the cross. And I hope you put your faith in Him for that peace today. I hope your sin troubles you because it's what divides you and puts you at odds with God. Be troubled by your sin. Find peace through Christ. So this is the King that we serve, that Christians serve. And I just got a really important question that I want you to think about and consider. If this is the ruler who Jesus is, let's recap it. Jesus is the most wonderful king. He's the most wise king. He's the most powerful. He's the most caring for your benefit. He brings the greatest degree of peace. I gotta ask, why isn't everyone in this room rushing to the borders of his kingdom, running to his throne, kissing his ring? Why? Why would you not today? I've got a very direct, clear, heartfelt message to the non-Christian who's listening. Please hear this. All authority in heaven and on earth has already been given to Jesus. It's not something that will happen one day. It already has. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He currently is sovereign God. And my invitation to you is just enjoy the rule of his lordship. Live as a citizen under his reign. He invites you to be a citizen under his kingship. Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And he says at that moment,
all of his enemies, those that aren't a part of his kingdom, he will make his enemies his footstool. And yet right now, out of grace towards you, he invites you to not be his footstool, but to be a citizen in his kingdom, enjoying the benefits that come with it from serving mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's my invitation to you. Put your faith in Jesus today. May he bring peace to your relationship with the Father. To all the Christians, can I just encourage you with a word of comfort? You serve the greatest King. You do. And so when life is bleak and you see no way out, your most wise King is on the throne and he knows the way out. When you're not strong enough to continue, your most mighty King is on the throne and he will be your strength in your weakness. When your grief is too great to bear, your most caring King is on the throne. He sympathizes with you and he will carry you when you can't walk anymore. This is the King we serve. I pray everybody chooses to serve this King today. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.